to supply my every need. I've been on the mountain when the sun was shining bright. I've been in the valley when the clouds were black as night. I've been betrayed like Jesus, my friend who wasn't true. But in the good times or the bad times, Lord, I've learned to lean on you. To supply my every need, I lean on you. I've heard the battle raging, then I prayed till victory came. There have been times I really thought, Lord, you don't even know my name. But I've been blessed, and I've been down to where I didn't know what to do. But in the times of joy and sorrow, Lord, I've learned to lean on you.
See you in the house of the Lord this morning. It's a great day. Amen. Amen. And pray for Pastor. They're out vacationing. So we pray that the Lord give them a great, great time. Bring them back home safely to us at the end of the week. I spoke with him yesterday. He said, be praying for y'all. And they need a little bit of rest and a little bit of time. So we'll pray the Lord just give them a great trip. And we have others that are traveling today as well and unable to be here. So we pray the Lord just keep everyone safe. But it's great to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. You may have heard, but we have a special guest speaker today, the Reverend Snyder Turner in the house. Amen. His beautiful bride, Miss Marcia, Amanda said, look, she's back there politicking. But it is great to see you. It's great to have some family here joining you today, and we praise the Lord for that. And praise the Lord that he's still in the healing business. Amen, amen. Brother Andy. Amen. And it was so good to see you here today. And the Lord's been so good to us. We have a lot of prayer requests, and we want to remember all those here in just a few moments in prayer. But if you have a special need today, we pray that the Lord would meet that need. I spoke in our Sunday school class this morning with this thought in mind. Don't leave the way you came. Man, that, I told them, I said, maybe I'll just say amen, sit down. Don't leave the way you came. We need to be a little closer to the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, this would be a great day for you to accept him as your personal Savior. If you are visiting with us this morning, we want you to know that you are our special guest. And we thank you for choosing Calvary as your place of worship. Let's go to him now in a word of prayer. Ask him to be with us today in a very powerful way. Lord, we love you. And Lord, how we praise you and thank you. Lord, this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we're glad to know that as the choir sang this morning, we can lean on you. Lord, in the times of storms, in the times of trouble, in the times of trials, Lord, we can still lean on you, Lord. And we're so thankful for that. And Lord, I pray this morning for those that have a special prayer request and, Lord, a special need today. I just pray, Lord, that they will be able to do that. Just lean on you. Cast all of their cares upon you, Lord, because you care for us. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace that you've extended to us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our pastor today and his family, Lord, as they are, Lord, taking a little bit of time off. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen them. Bring them back safely to us. Some others that might be traveling today, Lord, I pray that you'd be with them in a special way and bring them back into your house very soon. Lord, I thank you for Brother Snyder and, Lord, his willingness to come and be a part of the service today. Lord, I know that you have given him, Lord, a message for us. May our hearts and our minds be open to receive it. Fill him with your Holy Spirit and use him today. Lord, be with the choir as we sing. Accept our worship and our praise. Most of all, Lord, for someone here today that's never accepted you as their personal Savior, Lord, may this be the day that they'd realize that and come to know you as the Lord of their life. Lord, I pray again that you'd be with us today. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit. We'll thank you. We'll praise you now in advance for what will be accomplished here today at Calvary. In Jesus' name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. Church, stand with me. Choir, stand with me. Could we sing, how about When We All Get to Heaven? What a day of rejoicing that will be. I believe that's 393, church. All right, everyone sing together now.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
On the last one.
Onward to the prize before us. Soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll
sing the chorus again.
When we all get to heaven, what a day.
Choir, you can be seated as well. Choir practice today. Choir, if you'll just meet me here at 4:45. I have a lot of folks who are going to be out and about today, and I pray again, Lord, just give them traveling mercies. But 4:45 today, we're going to start working on some new songs, so I may bring our soloist in a little earlier, meet with Brother David, if you'll just kind of be on standby for me. You over there?
Hello.
He's there. Amen. He's alive and well and kicking. And we're looking forward to a great day here in the house of the Lord. And again, we're going to go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the service and on the offering as well. Brother Larry, would you take us to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the service as well as the offering? yesterday I received a text from someone, and they said, I'd like to just leave this as an unspoken request. But they asked if we might be able to sing as a choir, "I've Been Through Enough." I don't even know if they knew that Brother Snyder was going to be here today or not. But it wouldn't be right if we didn't let him go ahead and sing the verses this morning. Brother, would you come up and let's sing this morning, "I've Been Through Enough."
When I first began to walk with the Lord, I did not really trust Him. How He longed for me to understand that I could. So through the valleys He led me, afraid as I could be, till I felt His loving arms embracing me. Why would I ever doubt a God whose hands hold the universe? Why would I ever question His abilities? Why would I ever doubt a God whose hands hold the universe? Why would I ever question His abilities? There's no place I can go. The things that trouble me, I've been through enough to know that He'll be enough for me. He's come through too many times that's put my mind at ease for good. And I'll stake my very life that He's gonna take care of me. 'Cause I've been through enough to know that He'll be enough for me. Oh, I believe Him now after all these years. He's been so faithful, He's proven to be true. Oh, nevermore will I doubt or question why, 'cause I've seen Him work before and I know what God can do. I've been 'cause I've been through enough to know that he'll be enough for me. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all. To know that he'll be enough for me.
You might have noticed I didn't get that text.
That chorus with me. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all. Please make welcome this morning our speaker for the day, Brother Snyder Turner.
I bet I broke that choir from surprising me anymore. I apologize for that. Let me ask you a question. When you get an opportunity to get something new, what kind of emotions go through your mind and your heart? What kind of emotions do you deal with? I want you to turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. Go to the book of Romans and turn right. Go to the second street. And you'll find Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I want to say that I am glad to be here. I appreciate the opportunity the pastor has given to me. And again, let me one more and last time apologize for butchering the service. Nobody's more conscious about that kind of stuff than I am. So, but anyway, it's done. But I do appreciate Brother Justin asking me to come. I pray that he, Christy, and Lily will have a restful and a good time for a few days away. They're needed far more than folks might realize. Also, I am glad to have my brother-in-law and one of my pagan sisters here. And today, is actually his birthday. And so I'm glad that he came. I appreciate him feeling like it. He's feeling better, stronger. The Lord has blessed him, and the cancer is in remission now. And I thank God for that. And he was feeling good enough to let me buy his dinner the other night. And I appreciated the chance to do that. But I told him, and I meant this, 1 year ago today, we didn't know if he was going to be with us or not. So I thank God for his goodness. And love my brother-in-law. And so today is his birthday, and he'll be standing out in front. If you have a little extra cash on you, you'd like to give him, I know it'd be appreciated. It would be appreciated. When you get something new, as I said a moment ago, it always creates something. It kind of livens up. You know, when you get a new car, you know the smell you get. You get in there and how good and clean it is, and it smells so nice. And you always hate it when that new car smell gets away. And even a lot of folks will even change the music they listen to. They'll put on some more upscale music as they're going to, you know, like Willie's Roadhouse or something, as they go riding down the road, you know. But when the Lord says you have a chance to be new, this takes on a whole different meaning. Whole different meaning. So I want to talk with you for a few minutes today out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. When you get there, say, got it. All right. He says, hear the word of the Lord, when he says, therefore, so we obviously are jumping right into the middle of a conversation that he has. Because he is referring us by that word, he is referring us back to something that has taken place previously. Either actions they are familiar with or words that they have experienced, heard, and things that have gone on that they have experienced personally. So he says, therefore, because of what I've just told you, here's what he says. If any man be in Christ, now he's talking about united with Christ by faith. If any man be in Christ, man, woman, boy, or girl, he is a what? New creature or creation. Old things, talk to me, are passed away. And he says, I want you to pay attention to this. All things become new. So here's what the Lord, here's what Paul is saying to us. The Lord is speaking to us through him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Well, what is the therefore? Well, in the first 5, 6, 7 verses, he talks about his confidence in heaven. Those first 5 or 6 verses there, are up to verse number 8, I think it is, in this chapter, are preached oftentimes at a funeral because it talks about the tabernacle in which we live being dissolved and us taking on that new home. So he has this as a motivation. He says that his confidence is in heaven. Starting in verse number 9, he speaks about his desire to please God. He says that we find ourselves coming face to face with this. We must all appear before the judgment seat, verse 10, of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So he's saying, now, I want you to know, I begin from the premise that I have great confidence in heaven and my going there someday. But then he comes back and he says, now, until that time comes, I want to talk to you about my desire to please the Lord. What's one of those motivations? Not only am I going to be with him someday, verse 10 says that when I get there, we have a little conversation to have about how I have lived on this earth. And so he's saying, I have a great confidence in him. But then in verse number 9 through 13, he says, my desire is to please him for what he has done and what I'm going to face. He said, that causes me to live in a way that I might not have otherwise. It causes me to focus in ways that may or may not been what I would be caught up doing in this place. Then in verse number 14, he says this, for the love of Christ constrains me. It compels me. It pushes me into this, like, forgive me for using this graphic thing, but for like a cattle chute, that it pushes you in and it causes you, you know how they come in like this and then they start going down and they begin one, then it ends up single file down through there. He says, the love of Christ is so compelling to me that when I tend to stray, when I walk down paths that I ought not to be on, when I have desires that I ought not to entertain, that love, the consciousness and the awareness of that love causes me to be brought back into a right walk with Him. Why? Because I know one day I'm going to give an account to Him, and then I'm going to have an eternity in His presence. And He said, and that's all because of His love for me, and that thought alone is enough to cause me to live differently than a lot of people live on this earth. Just that, look what He says. I want to back up with something. Look in verse number, let me give you a word. Verse number 11, look at therefore. Come on down to verse number 14, for the love of Christ. Verse number 16, wherefore. Verse number 17, therefore. Verse number 19, to wit. Verse number 20, now then. Verse number 21, for. Do you think He is making some points here that He wants us to understand? And each one is building upon the other. And what He's saying is, because you have a place in heaven, because we're going to stand before God, because I want to be motivated by the love of Christ, then He says in verse number 20, I realize I have a calling in this earth, and that is to be an ambassador for Him. All of this in one chapter. Just this one chapter He begins to talk about. So, and what He's saying is, He's talking about how He is pushed, they're pushing back, and the enemy comes and the people that He's having to stand against. So I want to talk to you about this word new for a moment, because He says that, I want to ask you this question. Do you know about new? Do you know about new? Do you know what it's entailing for us to be a new creation in Him? And He comes back and He says, here's what I want you to understand. All of this is in store for us. And the reason He's talking about, and you'll see in just a moment, because I want you to turn back one book, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because I'm going to show you how we can get there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and I'm going to hopefully can bring us back to this new man. And here He's talking about the power of God. And He says, in first verse, He says, I came to you not with excellency of speech. He said, I'm not here to out-talk you. I'm not here to talk to you to try to impress you with what I know. Because what He's running against, and He goes on to say, it's because of the grace of God, the power of God, the presence of God. All of these things are causing me to live in a way that I had not thought about living or tried to live or willing to live before I became a child of God. As a matter of fact, I tried to suppress the very thing that I'm preaching now. And so He comes back and He's saying to them that this is the resistance that He is facing. The Greeks were resisting Him. The pushback from the Greeks was because they thought it was foolishness. If you go back one chapter, you'll see that it says the preaching of the cross to them is foolishness. They're thinking about the wisdom. Everything for them was an intellectual approach. So theirs was this whole idea that it was their wisdom, that they're foolish people. They said it's foolish to talk about this cross. But the pushback came. That's the intellectual side. That's the worldly side. But the religious side was from the Jews who were saying, this is all blasphemy. You're calling yourself God. And so theirs was, the pushback was, the religious crowd. And so when you and I try to share our faith with a world who has no interest, you will either run into those that think there's no need for it, it's foolish, you're wasting your time on things that really don't have any future to it, or you run into the religious crowd that says, listen, there's other ways to do these things, you don't need to get caught up in all of this. And so what we find ourselves doing, facing every day, is the opposition from the world. There's always this pushback. It isn't easy to do the things that God has asked us to do, but we have His power and we have His strength. But then He goes on and He talks about the wisdom of God. And He talks about verse number 6. He said, we speak to those that are perfect, not without sin, but perfect in the sense of developed. They are mature in their thinking. They're mature Christians. And he said, I am talking to you. He said, I want to tell you about something that happened but that was in place before the world ever got here. And that was the plan of salvation, the bringing together of all mankind that would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might, Jew or Gentile, be brought together to create what we now know and enjoy and celebrate as the church. And he said, I'm going to break down these walls that you guys are living behind and fighting from. He said, and I'm going to put you in a position that you're going to be the same as them, and that what they do is what you're called to do, and that is to bring glory to God. The highest purpose of mankind is simply to bring glory to God. That's our purpose in what we do and however we do it. But then look, it goes on in verse number 9. He said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for whom? For them that love him. So then he goes on to listen. Verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us, those things, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then he says in verse 11, let me just paraphrase. He says, how can you know? Man only understands by what he uses to reason with. He said, those who are spiritual view things from a spiritual standpoint, a spiritual worldview, if you will. The world sees things as from a human and a secular point of view. He said, who knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. He said, you don't understand the things of God because the way we approach it, when you and I approach the things of God from a secular world view, we will never understand it. And then he goes on and explains how this happens. And he identifies three kinds of people. In this passage, there's three kinds of people that he mentions. Verse number, let me just back up so I don't miss this. Verse number 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Basically, all he's saying is that it's because of the Holy Spirit within me, it enables me to be able to comprehend those things that are of a spiritual nature that God gives me. He said, and those, verse 13, those are the things that we're talking, not in words that men would subscribe to, but which is the Holy Spirit teaches. And he said, it would compare spiritual to the spiritual. Now, in verse 14 of chapter 2, he begins to identify the three classes of people. Look at what he says. Verse number 14. But the natural man, this is the first one, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. It says, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And then he says in verse number 15, but on the counter side of that, but the spiritual, look, but the spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse number 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Remember when he said, have this mind in you, the mind that was in Christ Jesus. When you and I can let God bring us to the point, because we're willing to submit to him, bring us to the point that the things of God become deeply ingrained in us, not because we approach them from our intellectual standpoint, but from the spiritual standpoint. If you are trying to do churchy stuff, if you're trying to approach the Word of God from a worldview, from a secular worldview, or as he speaks up, from the things of the flesh, you will always struggle. It will never be clear. You will always, and what you'll hear, and we're going to introduce you to another one here in just a moment. But he says, but he that is spiritual, there's your second one. The carnal man, the natural man, he is the Christ rejecting. We call them non-believers. We call them unbelievers or sinners. Then he says in verse number 15 that there is the spiritual man. This is the one that is Christ controlled. His life is centered around trying to learn and do and be the things that Christ has given to him to be. Then he says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, he introduces us to the third one. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And here is where he's given us the third person. Now, let me tell you this real quick about this carnal Christian. And don't say, let me finish before you say anything. People tell me, I've had preachers say to me, there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. Hold on a minute. If you read this chapter, I think you'll change your thinking on that. The carnal Christian is the one who has been saved but lives as though he hasn't been. He lives as though he hasn't. He's moved by the things of the world. He's driven by the things of the flesh. He's brought by the things that appeal to him. The highest order of his life is what pleases him. Christianity, faith, church, it is a part of his life. Sometimes it's an important part. Sometimes it might even be a prominent part of his life. But a part is all that it is. His default position is always found in the things of the flesh. Let me tell you, well, why do you say that he's a Christian? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look, let me run through this chapter 3 real quick with you. Verse number 1, he says, and I, what's the word? Brethren. He's calling them brothers. Nowhere in this chapter does he dispute whether or not they're believers. Look, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Look down in verse number 3. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envy and strife and divisions. That's what is a hallmark for them. Then in verse number 4. For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. He said, are you not carnal? He said, you're putting too much affection on, attention to a person. A person is too important to you in your Christian walk. He said, you're following people instead of the Lord. Then he comes back and he says in verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Look, but ministers, what's the next phrase? By whom ye believed. Okay, verse number 9, for we, encompassing them, are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Verse number 23. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. They're believers. And because they are, that's why it is so very difficult to reach them. Because they always fall back on this, well, I'm a believer, I am a Christian. And I'm not in a position, nor I don't think you would be, to dispute that, to question that. But everything is drawn to what pleases them. It's the flesh. There was a time... when the term Christian referred to the behavior of a person, Acts 11, but now it has become an identifying mark for a group of people. It just says those church people are Christians. In fact, if you listen to some of these politicians, about every 2 years, they all are Christians. They all become Christians. All the people always are a believer. But here he's saying, look, these are the ones, the natural man. He talks about our condition. You can look in Ephesians 2, and he tells you the condition of that person before we ever came to know Christ. Listen, let me just read this to you. Ephesians chapter number 2, and I believe it's verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, look, who were, and here's the condition, dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then thank God, the next verse starts with, but God, who is rich in mercy. But when he speaks about this natural man, the one who's never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't see the need for it. They do not understand why you go to church as much as you do. They're not trying to be difficult with you. They're not trying to cause trouble with you, I don't anticipate. But they truly do not understand why you come to church so much. They just don't understand. It makes no sense that when you talk about what you get out of church, they don't get it. They just come. If they come. At least, you know, years ago when I grew up, everybody went to church whether you got anything out of it or not, just because you're supposed to go. And here we find this natural man. He talks about it in Jeremiah chapter 9. He said that the condition of the heart is that it is evil and desperately wicked. That person is driven by a heart that God has identified as God rejecting, and they love the things of the world. They're moved by the things of the world. Everything for this natural man, the one who's never put their faith in Christ, is that there's no indication and no thought, no inclination toward the things of God. They just don't. When you talk about God to them, they just look at you like, huh? That's why when you try to talk to a lost person, an unbeliever, and you try to talk to them about some deep spiritual truth, they go like, what? It makes absolutely no sense. They're not trying to be difficult for the most part. But then he talks about this spiritual man, the one who lives for something and someone higher and bigger. What are the qualities of him? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience is what it is, gentleness, a kind spirit, goodness, virtue, moral excellence. He said faith, these spiritual gifts, through the Spirit, this spirit that they have, this faith that they have, that's manifested itself, finds itself evidenced in all of the things that come because you and I put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says that your spiritual fruit is faith, he speaks of faithfulness, a faithful spirit. The source of that power is because we come to God. But then we see this, what's happening here. And then we come back to this carnal Christian, the one who is a believer, but the things of the world are just too important. There was a book I was reading one time. It's been some time ago. I don't even remember the author of it now. It's a decent read. And the title of it is The Christian Atheist. Now, I will agree with you on that. That won't work. But what he's saying, the premise of the whole book is simply this. They are a believer. They say they're a believer. But their entire life is void of the leadership of God. They go to church because they're supposed to. They go to church because their spouse does. They go to church because their children are supposed to. But everything in their life is geared to wanting more of the world. I want the things of the world. I want all of these things because my emptiness will always be filled by the things of the world. And if you've ever tried to do that, what you discover is how empty that is in a person's life. So when we find that he comes, so how do we get to this point? He talks about this new creation. He said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He comes, our spiritual power, our spiritual ability is found in the birth that he says to us, that we will come. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And he says, and he talked to Nicodemus, and he said, here's what you have to understand. It doesn't make any difference how religious you are. It doesn't make any difference what your position is. It doesn't make any difference what you have or own or want to own. None of that matters. What matters ultimately is you must be saved. You must put your faith in Christ. But what we find ourselves doing is this carnal Christian, way to this natural person. You know, and sadly, I believe there's far more carnal Christians than there are dedicated Christians. You agree with me? And it may be the same thing for them being in a church. This new creation. When we come to know Christ and we're born, and we move from this natural man, the unregenerate man, and we come and we put our faith in Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand that we have a purpose and that we belong, and that there's a way that we can come to understand certain things because of God's love, then that causes us to have this new relationship with Christ. One of the reasons I am a firm believer in the reason that so many of us become carnal Christians is because the relationship with Christ is unfulfilling. It's unfulfilling. It's not that it doesn't exist. It's just not that important. And the reason, I think, a lot of that is that because when we come to know Christ and we come to church and we hang out and we do the churchy-looking stuff and we do all the things that we're supposed to do, we get in the car and we go home and there's just nothing happening on the inside. We go through the motions, and what happens is church becomes a burden. It becomes a burden to us. We get aggravated because of it. The preacher says we're going to have a meeting or we're going to do this. We go, ah. Because the things that we care about are not found in the things of God. It's not found in the house of God. He says in 2 Peter that we have a new nature. Something changes. You have, whether you like it or not, you have a lot of the qualities of your parents. Now, you may overcome them, you may see the need to, or you may relish in them, you love having it, I don't know. But that which we have been taught has seeds, has roots within us. And it takes a meaningful, life-changing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for us to stop being controlled and driven by the things of the world that we view from the way we were taught. That's why he says that if you're weary and you're heavy laden, he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. And he tells you how. He says, take my yoke upon you. Well, a yoke does not sound like rest to me. Just take my yoke upon me. Then he says this, learn of me. Learn of me. And here's what he says, and then you'll find rest for your souls. The reason that we find rest is because we grow to know him and grow closer to him. And the more you know about him, the more you will trust him. And the more you will trust him, the closer you will get to him. And the closer you get to him, the more he will work in you and on you. And the more he works on you and in you, the more you're willing to trust him. And the more you trust him, the greater your faith grows. And then we become people who are looking for God to do something. There's that new relationship that we have with God. We start out as babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Do you hear what he's saying? That desire. Let me ask you a question. Is there any drawing to the things of God in your life? Not because you have a duty, not because you've taken a job. Is there any drawing to the things of God in your life? There's a new motivation. But then you learn that there is also our new proper relationship with the world. The problem we get into, we just simply love the world too much. We just do. I don't think there's anything wrong with having the things in this world, as long as they don't have you. As long as you're not caught up in this, I need more. I've got to have a certain brand. I don't know. I'm old. I get it. I'll soon be 80. I get that stuff, man. Some things die hard. I don't understand why people want to spend $100 for blue jeans that look like you found them at the dump. I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to buy some jeans and rip them up, and I'm going to sell them to you for $80 because I love you. I don't know why we wear a hat so people will think we're stupid. Just talk. They'll figure it out. You know, the whole thing boils down to the relationship that we have with God. It's that understanding that because I'm new, because I'm different, have changed. And I don't mean me, Snyder, but I mean me as a believer, you as a believer. Those things that used to appeal to you, those things that used to drive you, those things that you work day and night to get, are they important? Well, they're okay on some levels, but they never get in the way of your walk with God. They never get in the way of your love for God. You don't find the Word of God boring. It's not a chore to have to read your Bible. We make a commitment. We're going to read 5 chapters a night. We do it for 2 nights, and then we don't get to it. So then we get to feeling guilty. So we do what all believers do. We come down here and try to strike a deal with God. Lord, if you'll forgive me, I'll read 10 chapters a night. For heaven's sakes, you couldn't read 5. I mean, if you can't read 5, how are you going to start reading 10? God's not impressed by what we offer Him. Whatever you give to God, He'll take. And whatever He takes, He cleanses. And whatever He cleanses, He fills. And whatever He fills, He uses. And whatever He uses will be rewarded. Do you know about new? Other than maybe you go to church a little more. Maybe you read some little devotional kind of deals. What about you, by being new, N-E-W, new, causes somebody else to want what we have? Who wants what you... Listen, you do too. I know some folks, honest to the good Lord in heaven, they look like their Christianity is terminal. I mean, when you talk to them, when they walk into a room, it's like they should be on the Weather Channel for the dark cloud they bring in there with them. It's just they come in and say, "Every, how are you?" Well, they think you mean it, and they start telling you. Let me tell you what I've told you before. This will help you. Some people, you're better off, instead of saying, "How are you?" because they'll tell you, you're better off to say, "Good to see you." I just say, "Good to see you," and just keep moving. And don't a bunch of you cute ones come up to me and say, "Good to see you today, Snyder." Paul says, here's who we are. We're Christians. We're Spirit-filled Christians. He lives within you. Does that register at any level? You, what he said, I read to you. You are the temple of God. Now we come into church and we have a good service, and what do people say? "Boy, God showed up today." I know what you mean by that. I've said it. I know what you mean by that. But if you're a believer, when you get here, God got here. If you're a believer. We've come through some challenging times these last 2 or 3 years. Everybody has been hurt by it. Church, I think, has especially been hurt by it. Listen to me. You know I love you. You've been good to me and my family. But I'm going to tell you something. Thankfully, a lot of folks are starting to get back out, and you hear, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but you're here. But look, if you can go to Walmart, if you can go to the ball field, if you can go to work, I'm not fussing at you, but you're afraid to come to church, COVID's not your issue. Amen. COVID is not your issue, pal. It isn't. If somebody stays home all the time, they don't go anywhere, all right, give them that. But I think we have used this horrible disease, and it is that. We've all lost friends. I've lost friends. You have. I'm afraid that we have used that to sort of slow walk our faith. Calvary, listen to me, and I'll close with this. And I ask her, what do you know about new? I know new. Would you classify yourself as the natural, the one who has never, you've never come to that point in your life, you've never found a place where you believed that you needed the Lord or you wanted to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by accepting what He did on Calvary? Are you in a position to where that's where you are now? It's a dangerous position to take, but maybe you're there. We all were. He said, I read to you in Ephesians 1, all of us were there at one time. Or would you consider yourself the spiritual person? Now, understand, I'm not saying saved. I'm saying, are you the spiritual person? The one who is controlled by the things of God. That those evidences of the fruit of the Spirit find their way out of your life. They find themselves into the way you think and the way you act and the way that we deal with people. How is it in our life? How does the Word of God, does it draw you? Do you ever, and again, I'm not fussing at you. I'm just trying to say, look, when we are new, when we're the Spirit-driven person, the Spirit-controlled person, there's just some things that are in our life. He says, study to show yourself approved under God. Why? Because a workman won't have to be ashamed when he's put in a position to have to stand for his faith. Now, I don't mean that you can quote every verse in the Bible. I don't mean all of that. But I mean there's something inside of you because of your time on your knees before a holy God. There's times that you find yourself drawn to the Word of God. And before you know it, you get caught up in that. And those characters on that page begin to stand up. And they act out the drama of salvation and repentance and forgiveness. And you and I are loved beyond measure. And the love of Christ should construct us, drive us to a life differently than a lot of us are caught up in. You agree with me? Anybody in here? It's when we come to understand what motivates you. Paul said, well, I'm driven by the love of Christ. Just realizing how I am loved. Brother Don, just realizing how much He loved me. He said, I've got some stuff to say to you. But He said, only the spiritual people will grasp it. I don't mean that you have a great, deep theological understanding of every biblical principle. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a walk with God. That when the world throws something your way, something inside of you says, no. Do you know people who once walked with God on levels that granted them influence with other people? Where are they now? Where are they? He said that new man starts with salvation, of course. That salvation creates a new relationship with the Lord. That new relationship creates a new motivation within me, causes me to want to do something. When it comes time to showing your affection and your appreciation for those that we love, is that a burden to you? Is that a burden? I was told before service about a lady that gets up and fixes the coffee and puts out the spoon and does all this stuff for her husband when he shows up. I just wanted to know, so I asked him, where do you get that book to hypnotize him? How do you do that, Brother Don? All of our spouses do that, I think, at some level, at some time. And I'm not talking about anybody waiting on somebody. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about having that sort of affection for the Son of God and beyond. Don't let the things of God be a burden to you. If the things of God are a burden, if the work of Christ is a burden, then we're doing it wrong. We're doing it wrong. Do you get tired? Of course you get tired. Of course you do. Do you deserve a break? Yes, 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 you do. Would anybody show up at this church because of what they see in your life, on the job, in your neighborhood? Or would they just, you know, I mean, maybe they won't come here to Calvary per se, but is there anything about our life? Because we're new now, we're different. We're different from the world. And that's the problem. See, I want what the world has. I'm going to, see, if the only thing in our life that matters is money, then everything we do, everything that we look at is always viewed through the lens of, does this generate money for me? Can I get money because of this? That's the approach. Whatever drives us, whatever that core principle is within us, whatever it is that you're trying to fill up, we all know people. I know some. Relation. I'm going to tell you something. I say this all the time about at the home and when I go to places. When the relationship suffers, you will try to fill your life up with stuff. Because there's that relational connection to people. In Ephesians, talking about the church, he says everybody comes with their spiritual gift. And he says that when you are fitly, properly joined together, then the church has strength. When a person looks at this church or looks at you, looks at me, they'll never see the fullness of Christ, of course. But when they look at the church as a whole, you bring your gift, I bring my gift. I love God and I serve Him. You love God, you serve Him. Others love God, they serve Him. When the world looks at us, they won't see Christ. They'll find error all the time. But if they look at the church as a whole, they should see Christ. They should say, so that's what Christ looks like. Living things, living our life in such a way that we can serve Him, that we can love Him, and that people will know they are moved by something different. So let me close with this. What motivates you? Paul said, it is an awareness of how much He loves me. Is that enough for you? Father, we love You. Thank You for the privilege to be here. Father, I apologize for the mess that I've made of the service today. I pray that You would, gratefully, You're able to work right through that. Maybe there's somebody here today that would say, I want to be moved by that love. I want that love to have some sway over my life. I want God to have some part in my life and over my life so that the things that I do are driven not out of duty, not because somebody makes me feel guilty, not because somebody loads me up with a bunch of rules, but because the love of Christ constrains me. And when I would tend to walk away, just a moment of reflection on His good grace and His great love will draw us back into that path. while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm not going to do anything to trick you, make you feel awkward. I wouldn't do that. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If there's anybody in here that would say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I am, but that's not an issue for me." But there's a lot of thing about that carnal Christian that I can see finding its way into my life. And I want you to pray for me when you finish your prayer. There's a lot of things in my life that I've let slip, not because I don't love Him, but because I've gotten distracted, I've gotten pulled apart by a lot of different things. And I want you to pray for me. Anybody? Slide your hand up, right? No tricks? Thank you. Thank you. No tricks. No. Thank you. I don't have any games I play. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. You may be wearing yourself out doing good stuff. But if the joy, but Johnny, if the joy of the Lord has slipped away from us, we don't have the strength to keep going, because Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." It's not because of what people do, what people say. It's when I do something for the Lord that, and He is pleased with me. And I get that sense of joy that He's pleased with me. That's where I find strength. Anybody else, real quick? We've had several over the house. Thank you for your honesty. You don't have to do that. I understand. Anybody else, very quickly? I've just kind of allowed things to get between me and God. I want you to pray for me. Anybody real quick? Thank you. Thank you. You say, but they're the legitimate. Well, of course they are. They wouldn't get between you and God. Of course they're legitimate. They're what bother you. That makes them legitimate to you. I'm not minimizing it. I'm not mocking it. It's different for every person, perhaps, but it's real. Now, this is the most important question this old guy's going to ask you today. Is there anybody here that say, "Preacher, let me just tell you the truth about this whole matter. If I got to be in one of those three, I think you'd find me over there with the natural, with the unregenerated. I've never really put my faith in Christ. I go to church. I do all that churchy stuff too. But the truth is, I've never put my faith in Him. And I want you to pray for it. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to identify you in any way. I want to finish this prayer. Is there anybody? Just slide your hand up, right back down. I've never put my faith in Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being honest. Anyone else? Father, for these over the sanctuary that have lifted their hands, I thank you for the integrity and their honesty. They didn't have to do that. But thankfully, their heart is tender enough that they're drawn to an acknowledgement that things have gotten a little bit between them and you. And they're sensitive enough that they can still be touched by the Holy Spirit. Not by me, but by the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, come on home. Come on home. Come on. Come on home." Father, I pray that as Brother David starts to play and sing, let those that raise their hand help them to find the courage to take the next step and not come down here and make you a bunch of promises. Just come down here and say, "God, that's me. Thank you for the Holy Spirit being able to touch me. Thank you that I'm sensitive enough to still be concerned when things come. And Father, with your help, I want to be that spiritual person. I want to be that person that walks with you, that the Word of God speaks to, that prayer is not what I turn to just when I'm frightened or I need something, but prayer is where I personally, one-on-one, intimately connect with you. God, give us a hunger that can only be quenched by a right relationship with you. In Jesus' strong name." If you raise your hand while we stand together, when you stand, just keep moving.